I'm going to preach on or speak on a passage of scripture you probably never heard about before. It's called the 23rd Psalm. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I told Brother Nick a little story a week or two ago, and you may have heard it too, about a fine Christian couple that everything they did, they wanted to glorify God, and everything they bought, they wanted it to glorify God. And so it came time for them to get a pet. So they went down to the pet shop and said, we want to buy a dog, but we want a spiritual dog. Do you have a spiritual dog? And they said, sure, we've got this German Shepherd over here. I said, that dog's very smart. And so they said, well, show it. So they brought the dog out and put a Bible out before him and said to that dog, find the 23rd Psalm. Well, he took his paws and turned those pages over and found the 23rd Psalm. So they brought that dog and took it home, and they taught it all kind of scriptures that they could look up. And so they called their neighbors over and wanted to show this dog off, and they were showing this dog how he could find the 23rd Psalms, and he could bark out these sounds that sounded like he was quoting the 23rd Psalms and other places in the scripture. And so the couple got a little bored, I guess, because the dog would just talk a spiritual thing. Said, well, can't this dog do any just plain old tricks? So the fella looked for a while. He said, sure he can. And the neighbor said, well, show me. So he looked at that German Shepherd, and he said, heel. So that German Shepherd sat up straight and looked at him for a while, and then stood up on his back legs as far as he could, put his paws on his head, and said, in the name of Jesus. So you never know what you're going to buy down at the pet shop. But I want to deal for just a few moments tonight on the 23rd Psalm. And I'm reading it from the NIV. You probably don't even need a Bible at all to read it. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we pray for your blessings upon us in these few moments. Now as we involve ourselves in your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your gracious spirit will just come down and flood our hearts and our souls. Lord, you be in charge, and you bless us abundantly tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Some people would say, the Lord is my shepherd, so what? You know, someone has suggested that there are few perfect creations in the world. And among those things that they characterize as near perfect are the Taj Mahal, the Pantheon, the Sistine Chapel, and this psalm that we read, the 23rd Psalm. Nothing else in this world written by man is known by as many as this psalm. Every Jewish child from Jerusalem to New York to Soviet Russia can recite it. And every well-nurtured Christian child from one end of the globe to the other can quote this 23rd Psalm. It's been recited in Greek. It's been recited in Hebrew. It's been recited in Latin and Korean and every other language where the Judeo-Christian message has been preached. They know this 23rd Psalm. the powerful positive message of verse 1, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, has provided hope and help and happiness to literally multitudes who are not ashamed to identify themselves as the sheep of the Lord's pasture." Yet, there are many misapplications and misinterpretations of this psalm. Philip Keller, himself a shepherd, has written in his book entitled "A Shepherd Look at the Psalms 23, says, "Much of the spiritual teachings of Psalms 23 has had a certain amount of sentimental imagery wrapped around it with no sound basis in actual life. Some ideas advanced about it, in fact, have been almost ridiculous." So with this in mind, let me share with you tonight three different approaches to life based on misapplications of Psalm 23 and verse 1. And then I want to conclude with a brief look at what this passage really says and what it really means. The first misinterpretation or misunderstanding, I think, is how people quote it when they say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I can have anything I want." Now, you ever heard anybody quote it like that or have that idea? You see, that response that is projected in that type of idea flows out from a purely Americanized, westernized theology of materialism. This is the theology of cars. This is the theology of credit cards and condominiums. It's the theology of the American way, and after all, everybody knows that the American way is God, guns, guts, and greed. And that's the way we want to have it in our lifetime. This theology ignores the fact that while fully one-third of America's population is grossly overweight, and we're really not grossly overweight. We found out that Sunday we're just too short. We need to be a little taller. But there are 460 million people in this world that are starving to death right now as you and I speak and listen to what we're saying right now. This theology ignores the fact that almost 2 billion people in our world today exist on an equivalent of $75 or less an entire year. And yet we have the idea that we're in pretty bad shape in this country. This theology ignores the fact that over a half a million, or half of the world's population, has never seen a microwave oven. They've never seen an automatic dishwasher. They've never seen a colored TV or an electric garage door opener. And this is true, over half of the people in the world have never seen these things, and yet you and I take them for granted, and we think we're deprived if we don't have them. Yet there are those who would have us to believe that God is a genie in a bottle, and if we just rub him the right way, we can have anything we want. And that's just the start of what we begin to hear in this misinterpretation. But some of you would say, "Well, what about what it says in Psalms 37 and 14, where it says, 'Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the dire desires of thine heart'"? That's just it, neighbor. When you delight yourself in him, he regulates your desires, and he governs what you want. What about, somebody else says, what about John 15:7? Doesn't it say there, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you"? Yes, that's the word of God. But can you not see that when you abide in him, and when his words abide in you, he regulates your desires. It's strange that we remember those passages that we just dealt with, but we forget what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. We're always stretching our hands out for something else. It's very interesting that we don't remember Hebrews 13:5, which says, be content with such things that you have. It's amazing that we can overlook Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It's been my privilege and my responsibility to stand in many a funeral home and preach many a funeral and escort that funeral procession to the cemetery. And I've never seen a hearse yet hauling a U-Haul trailer behind it. It just goes with the body. And we brought nothing in, and we're going to take nothing out. So when we set our attention on all these things of the world, we're putting them in a very precarious position because we can't carry them with us. You see, God's not a tinker toy. God is not a magic wand. God is not a pawn in your hand because he's your shepherd. That does not mean you can manipulate God and have everything you need and want. He just simply says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another misapplication is that people quote it, the Lord is my shepherd, I am filled with want. They have a lot of want. And you begin to speak to them, they'll tell you what all of these wants are. But you see, this theology that we're talking about now is just about as flawed as the previous one. And it's probably been more common in our churches because this is the poor, pitiful man syndrome. You know, sometimes preachers get together and they talk about their childhood and how they were raised, and each one of them tries to be more poor than the other one. And I used to tell them we were so poor that our turkey had to lean up against the fence to gobble. That's how poor we were. He just couldn't stand by himself. But we had that mentality that we want everybody to see how poor we have. And this mentality that I'm speaking about is the mentality that brought us the Negro spiritual, and it brought us that soul-wrenching, tear-jerking, bluesy gospel songs that we fell in love with. But believers who fall into this trap remind me of Peter. That's talked about over in the 10th chapter in verse 28 when he said to Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We gave up everything to follow Jesus. No telling what we could have been if we hadn't followed Jesus. Have you ever talked about people like that? You know, I was rich and I gave up all these riches to follow Jesus. I'm often amazed at the washed up country singers and the rocked out rock and rollers and the act out actors who come to Christ and then talk about what they could have been if they'd stayed in their former careers. The truth is, most of them would have been drunken bums, or they would have been drug addicts or victims of suicide if Jesus hadn't saved them. And it's by his grace they're what they are now. But Jesus responded to Peter in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. He said, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or lands for my sake or for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. And so Jesus said, you know, we need to be content with what we have. Don't always ask him to fill our Christmas list over and over. Then thirdly, the third misinterpretation is quoted like this: the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Now that's a dangerous philosophy. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. This is the theology of conversion without commitment. Martin Marty, a Lutheran historian, has said, American Christians have created a Christianity with no cross, no sacrifice, and no service. It's a response that says, don't ask me to teach a Sunday school class. I only want to be blessed. And if you don't want to teach a Sunday school class, you'll probably be better off not to teach it. Out in Tucson, Arizona, 100 years ago, when I was about 10, I went to a church out there called Central Assembly. And I really didn't want to be involved in a Sunday school class. Truth of the matter is, I wasn't living as I was supposed to be living. But I was putting on a pretty good front. And they forced me, literally forced me to teach the junior boys Sunday school class. And I'd go into that class, and those boys would swing off the chandeliers. And they'd about drive me absolute nuts. And one day they were swinging high and low and making all kind of racket, and the Sunday school superintendent came in and said, Brother Myers, can't you make these boys behave? And I just put the book in his hand and said, you make them behave, I'm going home. And out the door I went. I didn't go home because I was scared of my wife. But I went out in the car and I sat down and I cried. But I found out a tremendous lesson right there. If God doesn't put it in your heart to do something, don't you do it. But saying that, I want to say this: God didn't save any of us for us just to sit on the sideline and be an ornament. He saved us that we would be active and useful in the kingdom of God, and he has a place and he has a job for you to do. So, you know, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. That's what we say. Don't ask me to teach that Sunday school class. I just want to be blessed. The Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I want. It's a response that says, don't ask me to tithe. I can't afford it. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. It's a response in life that says, don't ask me to work in a nursing home. Don't ask me to sing in the choir. Don't ask me to witness. Don't ask me to come to the Bible study. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. I want to tell you something, neighbor. If you have that attitude, you're going to have a hard time being prepared when the trumpet sounds. When the Lord likened us to sheep, it really wasn't a good compliment on the human race or the family of God. You see, Philip Keller says that unless they are prodded along by the shepherd, sheep will spend all of their time in one little area. Even though there's green grass within view, The sheep will stay in one place, grazing until it becomes a barren wasteland, covered with their own refuse. And left alone, they will die of starvation and disease. And as long as they hear the shepherd's voice, they are content, even if they are dying. Now, multitude of believers today, I feel, are very much like the sheep described by Philip Keller. They're grazing, but they're not growing. They're pasturing, but they're not producing. And the Lord wants us not just to graze, but He wants us to produce and bring forth sheep in the family of God. He wants us to know that what we're doing is worth something. Yeah, because when sheep just graze, they'll find that there's no warmth in the wool, and there's no lambs being born into the flock. And when a church is like that, the testimony is, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. But God has a job for us to do. But the shepherd said in the 23rd Psalm, according to the King James Version, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this is a response that flows out of a relationship with God. It will affect my affections, and it will affect my attitude. And the emphasis the psalmist would have us place on this statement depicts a made-up mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, you can look on the dark side of life if you want to, but I don't want to look on the dark side of life. I want to understand the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I may have to make some adjustments in my wants, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll take care of me. One thing we need to remember about sheep is that they don't go searching for greener pastures on their own. They don't concern themselves where they grazed yesterday or concern themselves with where they're going to graze tomorrow. They're only concerned with where the shepherd leads them today. And you and I just need to follow the shepherd. He'll not lead us astray. I suggest to you that God is the God of today. He is the God of the ever-present now. He is the great I Am. And it's only as we live in proper relationship with Him in the now that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David the king had learned this lesson well. He gave us the foundation for his faith in the 37th Psalm in verse 25, where he said, "I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David was now an old man, but he had come to the sunset years of his life, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." His statement was a declaration of a made-up mind. He was saying, "I refuse to be in want." Have you come to that place that you'll make up your mind like David did to serve the Lord and know that He's your shepherd and He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness? Dr. S.M. Lockridge, one of the great preachers of our day, has clearly enunciated David's confidence when he paraphrased David's words, and I close with these remarks. He said, "I shall not want for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshing, for he leadeth me beside still waters. I shall not want for salvation, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance and comfort, for he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship, for yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for good and substance, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want for supply, for my cup runneth over. I shall not want for any good thing in this life, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not want for anything in the life that is come, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we think about what he said, there's some tremendous messages there. And I ask you in closing, which response is for you? Are you going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I want everything? Or the Lord is my shepherd and he's all I want? Are you going to walk hand in hand with the Lord? As for me, I choose that of a made up mind. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, because he'll take care of me. Father, I thank you for these few moments of sharing your word with these fine folk that came to your house tonight. Bless them, Lord Jesus, in everything that they do. As we leave this place, let the Holy Spirit go with them. Use them mightily for the kingdom of God. Make us effective witnesses for you in every walk of our life. And Lord Jesus, may we show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that needs that love today. We pray that your blessings would be upon our pastor and his wife and family, Lord Jesus, as they're are recouping from their labors for these few days of rest. Be with them, Lord, as they travel back, and anoint them mightily as they pick up their cross again and work for you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of their church family. Bless us all abundantly and meet our needs, and bring us back again at the next appointed hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.